VBS that happened yesterday and the night before. A lot of other people did a lot of work. Sarah, Terry, Randy, Patty Mac, a few other people I can't see or think about right now. But there were other people. And as Tim. And as part of that, I was teaching the adult class, and we recorded that, and it didn't exactly follow the pattern that was intended, but it was a related theme about God being our rock. I'm not going to teach that again today for those of you who were in that yesterday, but we did record that session yesterday. It's about an hour and 15 minutes long, and it was encouraging for me. It was encouraging for those who were in there, at least it seemed to be, and even those who had to leave at the end when the big thing happened. So that's on the website on the main sermons page, and I suggest everyone go listen to it because it was really good. It went through the entire Bible about God being our rock. And I'm not going to teach on it again in this format. At least I'm not planning to. So please go to the website and go listen to that. There was something else, but I can't remember what it was now. So I'll just get started. For the last couple of 3 weeks, we've been looking at teaching and teachers, and we started off looking at older teaching the younger. And on the picture, there are parents and grandparents teaching children, but this extends to old people teaching. I didn't look at you, Bill. Old people teaching adults who aren't necessarily as old, but still younger and adults, etc. And then we looked at teaching one another, how all Christians are to be a part of the effort of teaching one another, whether in the assembly or outside the assembly. The previous lesson wasn't about the assembly at all, but this one was about the assemblies and not in the assemblies. And then last week we looked at teaching the lost, which is not usually in the assembly. It's not very often that happens. It's usually something we do outside. And I've been learning about more and more people who are making efforts to teach the lost in the last couple of months, and that's great. Keep those things up. And all of us need to be a part of that. That's something that we all need to be a part of. And we used this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 and 29, as kind of the foundation for these lessons about how God first appointed in the church apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Teachers have a very important part in the church and the kingdom, not as important as apostles and prophets, but you can see where teachers are in the hierarchy. We opened with this one. We haven't looked at this passage much. We're not going to delve into it much today either, about James 3, verse 1. The warning that not many of us become teachers, and yet the Bible tells us that we all are supposed to be teachers. And the warning is, be careful in your teaching that you're teaching the right things, the things that God wants taught, not our own thoughts, not our own teachings, making disciples of ourselves, but making disciples of Christ and followers of God. And then Hebrews 5, verse 12, reminding all of us that for those of us who are not teaching either anymore or not yet, we ought to be, especially those who once taught. Why did you stop? We're supposed to be teaching our entire Christian lives. There's no reason to stop teaching. And those who are not yet, why aren't you? And I want to say this real quick before I forget. I don't think I've said this before. A couple of people I've been encouraging, three people in particular, that I've been encouraging to take up the mantle of teaching more often or at all. And I want to tell those three people, you know who you are. These aren't about you. None of this is about the three of you. This is about all of us. Every brother and sister in Christ is to have some role in teaching in the kingdom. Every single one of us. So I wanted to say that before I got too far along again in the lesson. We did look at this one briefly in the first lesson, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And for some reason, my thing's not working down here, so I have to keep turning around. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is the intent of being a teacher. And this is the warning from James 3 about what we teach. That the reason for our teaching is to build up the body of Christ. It's not to build up ourselves. It's not to build up our reputations. Which you can look to the way many churches are operating now, where the pastor or pastors, a lot of what they do is to build up their own reputations, their own names. They come out of school or come out of some training with some other pastor, and they want to make names for themselves. They don't always think that way, but that ends up being what it's about. And they talk about their ministries a lot. And so as teachers, regardless of what role it is we fill, we need to fill the role of teachers in order to build up the body of Christ. Whether it's teaching, older teaching the younger, even parents teaching children, grandparents teaching grandchildren, the intent is that someday when the child becomes aware of their sin, as they're older and actually start committing sin, that they know what to do when that time comes. They know to turn to Christ and submit to Him. Teaching one another. That we're continually building up the body of Christ for those who are already in the body of Christ. And then, of course, with evangelism, is to bring more people into the body of Christ. And that, so building up the body of Christ from sort of within, with children, but especially from within with one another, and then numerically from outside. This is what the teaching is all about, is to build up the body of Christ. That's the goal, supposed to be the goal, of all teaching, regardless of the circumstance. And then, going back to this passage again about the Lord's bondservant must be, and he names off a couple things, then he says, able to teach. Then he names off a couple other things, and then says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and goes on to talk about escaping the snare of the devil. That's one of the goals of teaching. That's why we are all supposed to be, as a Lord's bond servant, able to teach. So that when someone is wrong, whether within or without, or our children or grandchildren, we can, with gentleness, correct them. So that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil and come to repentance. This is a commandment for all of us. And so we think about these three subjects, older teaching the younger, teaching one another, teaching the lost. These aren't, you know, it might be a good thing if you think about this. These are commandments. They're commandments. Just like 2 Timothy 2, just like James 3, just like Hebrews 5, just like Acts 2:38, just like Matthew 22, where he says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are commandments. And when what does Hebrews say about willfully disobeying the commandments of the Lord? That's sin. That when we willfully disobey God, we sin. And there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. That's not a commandment for preachers. It's not a commandment for elders. These are commandments for all of us, regardless of our place or where we think we are in the kingdom. We are all supposed to be teachers, and all of us in some way fulfilling this commandment. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is a place that we turn to often to talk about all sorts of things. And we've looked at this passage in the past. We've looked at it in the By Faith study. We've looked at it in one of the other studies we did before. I can't remember what one it was now. But I've brought this up a few times in the assembly here. And this morning we want to look at this passage in yet another way. In a way as teachers. Think about the relationship between these three servants and their master. Matthew 25, verse 14. It is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves. Remember what 2 Timothy, verse 24, called all of us Christians? Bond servants. Some of the newer translations don't like to use the word slave for some very particular American reasons. But a bondservant is nothing more than a slave. And a slave is nothing more than a bondservant. Whether you willfully make yourself someone else's slave or they make you their slave going against your will, we in Christ are not Christians because Jesus put guns to our head and said, be my disciple or else. There's a warning if we choose not to obey and submit to Christ, that if we continue on a certain path and make certain choices, there is a, not a gun to our head, but some very bad things waiting for us in eternity. Hell, right? But God and Jesus don't come up to us every day and go, hey, you better obey me, like some of us parents do sometimes. Boy, you better do what you're told. That's not how God works. It's there, but we all willingly take on the mantle, disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. We do that willingly. And if we try to force that on people, that's where the term Bible basher came from. People who didn't act as if people had a choice. This is one of my favorite sayings the last several years. God gave us free will. If God gave us free will, and He is going to let people choose to walk away from Him or never come to Him at all, who are we to try to take that choice away from those other people? If God Himself is going to let us choose, how can we try to take that choice away from other people as well? We willingly serve God. That's what these people are. Whether they seem to be bond slaves, because honestly, how many people in history who've been made slaves against their will were entrusted with a lot of money of their master? That's not usually how slaves work. It happens, but most of the time people are bond slaves, especially in the law of Moses, because of choice. They choose to make themselves bond servants for not always good reasons, but they do. So He has these slaves, and these slaves, He entrusts His possessions to them. When I was young, this parable was used to describe the offering. How God has blessed some of us with more wealth and others with not as much wealth. And how all of us, though, are required to contribute to the offering, to give of our means on the first day of the week, etc., etc., etc. And you have the when Jesus in Luke, I can't remember the passage now, he sees the poor widow and she gives all that she had. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This passage is also about money, but I want us to think about this in a different way. And I think I'm jumping ahead in my mind a little bit. We're going to go ahead and do this. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. Now again, I want to reiterate, this passage is about money. But we're not looking at this passage thinking about money. Remember that in the parable of talents, the master took those three slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad and gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower. What's one of the most famous evangelism passages in the entire Bible? The parable of the sower, who took the seed and just threw it and let it land wherever it may. We talked about it briefly last week as well. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. In the parable of the sower, in parables, every single item that's described, whether it's a non-living thing or a living thing or a living person, Everything has a reality. The thing in the parable, or the person in the parable, represents some truth or real person or thing. In the parable of the sower, the seed that is thrown represents what? The Word of God. If we take this teaching from 2 Corinthians 9 and forget it in the realm of money for a minute and think about that for a second. The seed, He who supplies seed to the sower. One of the things that men use to disregard the Word of God is by ramming it down everyone's throat that this book is nothing more than a product of men. It's just another book. But what does this book claim it is? Breathed by God. And breathed by God, this is one of the two things that are the Word of God. The first Word of God is Jesus. And this is the other Word of God that we have for us today. This is the seed that has been supplied to the sowers. And as bondservants of the Lord, that means we have been made stewards of the Word. And as stewards of the Word, just like each of us, I've heard people talk recently even about how we do certain things and don't do certain things with our money. Why? Because God has given us that money and has made us stewards of the money, so we don't do and do certain things with the money God has given us. Well, what else has God given us? He has given us the Word, and He has made every single one of us who has made ourselves His bondservant stewards of the Word. That is one of the reasons why Paul tells Timothy, and why each of us, most all of us, take very seriously the commandment again, that Paul gives to Timothy: learn to rightly divide the Word of truth. Accurately handle the Word of truth. Why? So that if there comes along someone who is in opposition, 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, we can with gentleness correct them so that they may come to their senses and come to a knowledge of the truth and escape the snares of the devil. We have each been made stewards of the seed, sowers of the seed, bond servants of God and His holy Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes a very brief statement that is about himself and about the apostles and about preachers in general, but also can be very easily applied to us regarding in this context of us being servants and stewards of the Word. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. And again, this is, again, in context, not about us, but about the Apostle Paul, but it's something we need to consider that is secondarily about us. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. One of the things that is still out there, that even though God has revealed almost all of the mysteries that were hidden in ancient times before Christ came, there's still some mysterious things to people. Like just the study we had yesterday about the rock. That whole study, I was going to study Gideon the entire time, but then as I studied this rock concept, I found it's not only throughout the Bible, it's throughout the Bible in many ways, and some very, very important key ways that to me, for a long time, was mysterious. It was an enigma. I didn't know it was there. And for all of us, there are lots of things still in the Scriptures about that. So Paul is talking about as servants of Christ and as a steward of the mystery of God. So when we understand something, is it any longer a mystery to us? No, but it might still be mystery to others. And now we're back to teaching again and being stewards of the oracle of God. And now verse 2. And in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Back to the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, these three servants, each one entrusted with his master's possessions, and the master required trustworthiness and faithfulness with what he gave his bond servants. In the parable, it's money. In the context of what we're talking about today, it's the word of God, the seed that is to be sown. And to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, verse 15. To one servant he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and the other 1. And notice why he chose to give those 3 servants what he gave them. Each according to his own ability. Not all of us have the same ability to do everything. It's not just true in the kingdom, it's true of everything in life. Tim, math. Daniel, math. 2 different abilities. Yet, though Tim is much naturally better at math than I am, I still have a little bit of aptitude at math. Now, I don't need math like Tim needs math, or like even Randy needs math, or Dennis used to. But I still, every once in a while, need math. So I have to be at least, what's the word, competent in the times I do need math. And I don't always pull out calculators. This is the same with anything in the kingdom, whether it's music, song leading, or singing as part of the congregation, whether it's the serving the Lord's Supper, or at least preparing it, whether it's saying a prayer on behalf of the congregation to God. It's the same with teaching. Not all of us have the same aptitude in teaching, but all of us have at least some ability to teach. You know how I know? Because of all the people in here, there are only a few that I can see who at some point in their lives did not have to teach children. Their own children. You taught them the rules of your home. You taught them how to handle money. You taught them how to get a job. You taught them how to drive. You taught them how to go to school and do homework. Maybe go to college. How to handle money and how to handle scholarships maybe. We, in your job, very few people in their jobs don't somehow teach other people. Even if you're in a pure customer service role and you don't teach coworkers, you know what customer service agents do a lot of their times? Explaining to people on the phone or in person why their warranty doesn't cover they stepping on their phone. Why they cannot have the service tech there at the promised time because the service tech, he got delayed on a previous job. It's not the customer service person's fault, and it's not the tech's fault. That's just life. We all at some point have taught somebody else. Whether it's the job that you had, whether it's your favorite sport, whether it's your favorite politics, whether it's your favorite, you name it. We've all taught somebody something. We all have some aptitude at everything, and that includes teaching. In the parable of the talents, these 3 bond servants, these 3 slaves, were given responsibility based on their aptitude. The master did not expect the 1-talent man to produce 85 talents like the 5-talent man did. He said, at a minimum, take my talent and give it to the banker. So at least I'll have some interest. I know you know how to do that. Then there's the other two pair, the other two servants. We sometimes get this in teaching, and all of us have done it. I used to do it. Who am I to teach? Who am I to teach anybody? Do you know something about the Scriptures? Do you know something about God? Do you know something about Jesus and salvation? You're qualified. That's what makes you qualified. God made you qualified by nature of your coming to Him and submitting to Him and saying, "Yes, Lord, I will be your disciple." That in of itself, you knew enough to do that. And we're all told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow, we learn. And as we learn, are we to take our talent, our word that we've been made stewards of, and dig a hole and hide it in the ground and only bring it out on Sundays and the occasional Wednesday? We are to take it and do with it what God said. As little as we have, that we have the ability to use, we take it and we scatter it and let it fall where it may. As faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. We won't get into the last slave and what he was told that he was. We all know what he was told. I want to focus on the other two servants and what they were told. Verse 21, the one who was brought the five talents brought five more, and his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who received the two talents came up and said, verse 22, "Master, you entrust me with two talents. See, I've gained two more." Verse 23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." These two servants were productive. They were faithful with what the master gave them. Another way to say that is that they were fruitful with what they were given. They bore fruit for the glory of their master. In John 15, Jesus talks about bearing fruit. And he talks about bearing fruit in another agricultural term, kind of like the sower and the seed. He uses another agricultural idea of a vine. Presumably, grapevines. That's what almost everyone believes, and there's no reason to not think that. And Jesus first starts off by saying, in John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Let's make sure we get that relationship correct. What does a vine dresser do? Well, he plants the vine. He plants the vine, he cultivates it, and he waters it, and he cares for it so it can grow. Grow to do what? Just be a neat little thing, just stick coming out of the ground? Who likes sticks just sticking out of the ground? Well, what's good about that? Things aren't planted to just come up and do nothing except take up space. They're there to produce something, whether it's food or just to be pretty, like sunflowers. I know sunflowers have real uses, but for the most part, I mean, honestly, you plant sunflowers because they're pretty. Right, Sarah? They're pretty. But they still have purpose. And the vine dresser nourishes it, and cares for it so it can become a tall sunflower and produce, or a vine, I should say. Then he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me." Now remember what Jesus is. He's the vine. He's the big trunk that's coming out of the ground. That's Jesus. He's the true vine. And every trunk of a tree or a vine, even flowers, other plants, a lot of them, there's a main stalk or a vine or a trunk. There's a main thing. Then there's offshoots. Branches, they're called. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit." Remember the third servant in the parable of the talents? He takes away. Who takes away? The vine dresser. The Father. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The parable of the talents, those two faithful servants, the master told them, not only well done, good and faithful servant, he tells them the few things that you were good with, awesome, now here's some more. I've always wondered if why, not just in teaching, but in other things in the kingdom, why people don't take on more responsibility. Anything in the kingdom, not just teaching, anything. Well, I think just like in the world, if you think about your jobs and how you have some coworkers who they're content in their little job and they're just happy to do that. Other people are go-getters and they want to excel and exceed and do more. Those people who just are a little content in their job and their little role and they just want to put their head down and go to work and go home. And I became one of those people at some point as well. What do they all have in common? There's no real anything there that makes them stand out. And because there's no real anything there to make them stand out, they don't ever get in trouble. But they also don't get promoted. They don't get raises. They don't get more responsibility. I know back in the days when I'm just going to go to work, I'm going to do my job and go home. I got family at home, kids, blah, blah, blah. That was one of my things. I don't want more responsibility because more responsibility means time away from my family. That's where I want to be. But in the kingdom, you know where we're being told in these parables, the parable of the sower, parable of talents, and now this parable of the vine? As a bondservant of Christ, we don't really get that option. We don't get to just sit back and find a role and put our heads down and just go about our business. We are told to be fruitful and multiply. Regardless of what part it is in the kingdom that you do, find that role or roles and be fruitful. That's what we're told in these parables. And teaching is just one of them. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This is another agricultural thing. The branch that is dying or doesn't produce fruit, it is cut off so that the resources that go to the tree or to the vine, water, the nutrients from the ground, etc., that dead branch, that unproductive branch, isn't taking vital resources away from the branches that are bearing fruit. If you, even a branch that is producing a little bit of fruit, not producing good fruit though, like our peach tree in our backyard, peaches all over the place, but not all of them are good. Some of them are good. So those branches that aren't producing good peaches, they need to go. Producing fruit, but it's not good fruit. It's not edible fruit. It's the same idea. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Go on, we all know how this continues, right? The branches that don't produce, they're cut off and thrown in the fire. The ones that do produce good fruit, they're pruned so they can produce more. They're refined. Other ideas in that. But I want to go back to John 14 to kind of finish this off. I want to go back to remind you that these commandments to teach, they are commandments. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." The word keep doesn't just mean obey. It does mean that, but it doesn't just mean that. It also means to guard, to protect, to tend it. Just like Adam did in the garden. Adam was put in the garden to tend and to keep it. The Word of God, just like anything else that God gives us, as we have been made stewards of, is something we are to keep. Yes, obey, but also to guard, to protect, to tend it, and to keep it. Verse 23, Jesus, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then later on, he talks about being the vine. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, dwell in me, I will abide, dwell in you. The relationship between the vine and the branches. The trunk, the vine sends, transmits the nutrients and the water, life that produces the fruit, to the branches. It doesn't come from us. Part of another reason I've heard a lot in my life, I did it too, why people don't take on more in the kingdom, especially in teaching. I forgot what I was going to say. Oh well. Had to do with keeping the word. Response. I don't remember now. Sorry. That's big tease. If I think of it, I'll share it later. So we'll just stop there. Maybe I shouldn't have said it in the first place. Maybe that's where I was going. Is that it's not from us that the word flows. We are just conduits. The word flows from God. We're just the mouthpiece. For whatever reason, and only God truly knows, God has chosen that His standard operating procedure is to give His word to people on the earth. And that the people on the earth are the ones who send the message out to everybody else. It's been that way since the beginning. For whatever reason, that's what God chose. If we all know, if God wanted to, He could just plop out of the sky or the TVs right now and go, "Here I am, obey me." But for whatever reason, I think there's some hints in the Bible that tell us He's not. He hasn't. This is what He has chose. We can do all things through Him who strengthens us. If we think this teaching thing is all about us, we've got it backwards. It's not about us at all. It's not about how much I study. It's not about how much I teach. It's about what God has for... it's what God has that He wants said to people. That's why Paul said, "I become all things to all men, that I might win some," to relate to people so that we know, so that we can know what that person needs to hear from God. Not from ourselves. From God. So if in this you think it's all about, or not all about, but you think you're more a part of the equation than you think you are, you really have no part in it except to reveal those things to other people. And that's what teaching is. And that's also what living a life of Christianity is about as well. Letting the beauty of Jesus being seen in us. Letting His light shine in us. Yeah, Jesus said we are lights of the world. But whose light is it? It's God's light. Whose word is it? It's God's word. Who do we belong to? We belong to God. We belong to Christ. We are His servants. We need to obey all His commandments, including to teach. That's all I have to say. Thank you. Randy, Randy's going to lead us a song, and please everyone stand. If anyone has a need, please come down and let me know, or maybe Dennis or somebody else.